So Acts 2, verse 22, on page 769. This is Peter addressing a crowd of about 3,000 in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Men of Israel, listen to me, to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
I guess you'll all know that there are different ways that we can study the Bible. You know, for example, if you want to find out about who God is and what God is, you could do a word study on all the different names that are used for God in the Word. Or you can do what we did this morning, where we take a passage and we go through it and dissect it and learn that way. Tonight, I want to look at a subject that's critical, actually, to the salvation of men and women, and it's about repentance. And there's three areas that I want us to look at. First of all, what is true repentance? Secondly, what causes repentance? And finally, what's the result of true repentance? It's probably one of the most important subjects that we could talk about, because it is the only way to salvation. You know, some people think that writing their name in a church, you know, members book will get them into heaven. Others think attending church regularly, doing righteous good things, righteous acts. Some Jews believe that if you're circumcised, you're on your way to heaven. And some people in free churches think if you're baptized, you're on your way to heaven. But none of these things of themselves bring about salvation. When Jesus began his ministry, he came onto the scene and he said, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And towards the end of his ministry, he gathered the disciples together. And he said to them that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. And that's our commission. Everything else we do must have this as its objective, because people are either saved or they're lost. And our calling is to make disciples who will work to save people from eternal damnation. And we're commissioned to continue that ministry. So what do we mean by repentance? Well, in Thayer's dictionary, it says this: to change one's mind for the better, having understood the awfulness of our past. Secondly, to turn or return from sin to God and to his service. And to turn to the Lord with all our soul, might and strength. So you can gather from just that one definition, and there's many that we could look at, that this is a complete turnaround in our lives. It's not just a half-hearted thing. This is something that will transform a person's life. So what causes true repentance? The Bible teaches really clearly that true repentance can only be brought about by the Holy Spirit working in a person's life. We cannot do it. You know, we cannot come to Jesus, the Bible says, unless the Father draws us. That's why it's so important that we don't resist the voice of the Holy Spirit when we feel him or hear him speaking to us. You know, the Bible says that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. I think I mentioned last time I spoke about the prisoner that I was talking to one evening in a prison, and I could see that God had been really talking into this man's life. He was like weeping while I was speaking. And I said to him afterwards, you know, the Spirit of God is really speaking to you. He says, yes, I know. I says, what will you do about it? He said, well, when I get out of here, he said, I'm going to live life for a while and then I'll respond. I don't know whether he ever did respond. But when we hear the voice of God's Spirit like that, we need to listen and respond. Today, if you hear his voice, the Bible says, don't harden your heart. And if there's one thing that the church needs today, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because there are things that only he can do. We cannot convict people of sin. I guess if we try hard enough, we could make a few people feel condemned. But it's wonderful that God would send the Holy Spirit to convict people, because the Holy Spirit is also the Comforter. Only God could think of something like that. Isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit can come and make you grieve over sin, and the moment you repent and call on the name of Jesus, that same Holy Spirit comforts you. That's tremendous. And the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is the precursor and cause of true repentance. I want to read you just a short introduction. And this is a newspaper report, actually, following the Welsh Revival in 1904. And this is what it says. It was 1904. The nation of Wales had drifted far from God. Spiritual conditions were low. Church attendance was at an all-time low, and sin abounded on every side. Sounds a bit like England at the moment. But suddenly, like an unexpected tornado, the Spirit of God swept across the land. Churches were crowded. Multitudes of people were unable to get in because of the crowds. Meetings started at 10 in the morning and went on until past midnight. There was great singing of praises, testimonies and prayer. And they were the three key things about the revival in Wales. Drunkards, thieves, gamblers were saved. Thousands were snatched from the hands of Satan. And confessions of terrible sins were heard from all levels of society. Outstanding debts were paid off. Theatres and pubs were closed because there were no customers. And in just 5 weeks, 20,000 people met Jesus and joined the church. The Spirit of God can do in a few minutes what we cannot do in a lifetime. When Jesus, speaking about the Holy Spirit in John 16:8, says this, that when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit brings about godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7:10 it says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So what is godly sorrow? Well, let me tell you what it isn't, for a start. See, there is a sorrow that's worldly and there is a sorrow that's godly. Worldly sorrow is a kind of selfish kind of sorry. We're sorry, and usually we're sorry because we've been caught. I remember once a young man, well, I guess he was in his 30s, seemed young to me. He came after a meeting and he asked me if I would pray for him. And he told me that he was a lecturer in a Bible college. And that during his preparation, he got used to going into pornography. And that had led him into child pornography. But the computer system at the college had a system inbuilt to it that would detect if anybody went onto one of those sites. And they didn't know who it was, but the principal called the police, and to cut a long story short, this man was arrested. He was dismissed from the Bible college and his wife left him, and he was really sorry. But I did not detect any true repentance, and there is a difference. I remember one morning praying, while Alison and I were praying with a couple who came forward, and this man was saying how he'd been committing adultery, and he went into some detail. And I asked him if he was really repentant and did he really want to turn his back on this kind of life. And he couldn't give me a straight answer. So I said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll move along the line and we'll pray for others. And if you really are repentant and you want prayer and you're ready to confess and get right with God, then we'll come back and pray with you. And when we went back, he'd gone. You see, sometimes people are sorry because they've been discovered, but actually they're not willing to give up that kind of lifestyle. That's worldly sorrow. You know, young people, they jump into bed with each other and then the girl gets pregnant and they're sorry, but not necessarily repentant. Godly sorrow is quite different, because godly sorrow is not focused on self, it's focused on God. If you read Psalm 51, after David had his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, he wrote that wonderful Psalm 51, realizing that his sin was not only against Bathsheba and Bathsheba's husband, but primarily he'd sinned against God. And that whole psalm is a psalm of repentance and a pleading with God to give him a new start and a new life. Godly sorrow is when a person understands the cost of our salvation. Because your sin and my sin held Jesus on that cross. And he died for me and for you, that our sin could be dealt with. And what a terrible thing to continue sinning when you realize the awesome price that was paid on that cross. The Bible says that worldly sorrow produces death. Well, that's because it doesn't lead to true repentance. Godly sorrow, the Bible says, produces repentance to salvation. And we make a serious mistake if we underestimate and underrate the place of grief and hatred for sin. Repentance is a step that every one of us needs to make in order to enter the kingdom of God and to receive forgiveness and receive eternal life. Now, when I talk about godly sorrow, I'm not talking about emotional ism, but I am speaking about a deep work of God. I remember one morning being in a church, and I invited people to come forward who needed to get right with God, and a guy who'd been sitting almost within touching distance got up and headed for the door. Now, sometimes I have that effect on people. I prayed with a few people, and then I noticed this guy coming back in, and he was crying, and he came back down to the front, and he threw his arms around me, and he said, "I need you to pray for me because I'm really struggling." He said, "I'm an elder in this church, and you've convicted me this morning." I said, "Actually, I haven't convicted you, but the Holy Spirit's convicted you." And he said, "Well, I have a real problem with pornography." And he said, "When you invited people to come forward," he said, "there was only one thing I wanted to do, and that was to get out of this place." And he said, "So I headed for the door." He said, "But I got to the front door of the church," and he said, "It was like a hand holding me back." Wonderful, isn't it, what God can do? And he said, "I know that I need to get right with God." And he told me how he'd been coming into the church in the week, and he'd been connecting up the pornos to the video projector and onto the big screen. And he was very repentant. He knelt and he wept and he cried out to God for mercy and for forgiveness. Does God really arrest people like that? Yes, he does. He did it to Paul on the road to Damascus. Because God is not willing that anyone should perish, and he will sometimes go to amazing lengths to get our attention. If we're going to see God move in this community, we need to be aware that sometimes godly sorrow causes people to weep. It affects people in different ways, of course. But we need to just be prepared to allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. A lady told me once that she'd gone into a church and she'd been really touched by the message. And after the preacher had finished, she went to the front and she sat there and she was weeping. And she expected somebody to come and talk to her and pray with her and help her because she was seeking after Jesus. But they obviously weren't used to people crying in that church. And eventually a lady came and sat next to her and says, "My dear, I don't know what the problem is, but don't worry, I'll go and get you coffee and a waffle." Coffee and a waffle. When she needed to encounter Jesus. We need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing. Repentance takes place when a person is convicted of their sin. And as a result of this internal conviction that's going on, they make a life-changing decision to leave their old life and give their life unreservedly to Jesus to serve him and to serve the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me." I read a quote, I can't remember who said it, but it said this, that when you see a man carrying a cross, you know he's not coming back. I think it was Finney who said, "If a person has truly repented of a sin, they will never go back to that sin." Now that doesn't mean to say that we will be sin-free, but when we truly repent, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and gives us a new power to live differently. So how do we know if a person has truly repented? Well, first of all, there will be a turning from sin. You cannot repent today and go back to your old life tomorrow. That is not true repentance. There will come within a person who's repented a desire to be free from sin. There'll be a change in the kind of things that they want to do. A change in the places that they go to. There'll be a change in the desire for things that they want to watch, to listen and read. Instead, there'll be a hunger for the things of God. There'll be a hunger to discover his word. And there'll be a desire to be reading the word. There'll be a desire to be together with other Christians. And that's a part of our calling, to be in fellowship with one another. There'll be a desire to pray, to be in the presence of God, to praise God for what he's done. And a desire to be involved in the work for the kingdom. There'll be a love for God's people and a desire to see other people come to know Jesus. There's a story about a man who some years ago, when people were hung for stealing, and he was on death row, and the morning came for his execution, and he was led out to the gallows, and it was custom in those days for a priest to walk in front of him, and he would be reading about, you know, eternal damnation and about how Jesus, you know, is the answer and can rescue us. And the man who was going to the gallows said to the priest, "Excuse me," he said, "do you really believe that?" And the priest said, "Well, I guess so." He said, "I tell you," he said, if I believed that we were heading for hell and there was an escape from hell, he said, "I tell you, I would crawl from the west to the east coast of England on broken glass on my knees to rescue one soul from hell." Sometimes when a person has repented, there comes a desire in them to make restitution. You remember the story of Zacchaeus. You know, when he had that encounter with Jesus, he said, "Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay back four times the amount." In Exodus 22:3, it says, "A thief must make restitution." I read about a revival in Ireland some years ago when many people who worked in the shipbuilding industry were converted. And they were convicted about all the stuff that they'd stolen. And in the days following their conversions, they would come back with wheelbarrows loaded up with tools and equipment that they'd stolen. So much so that the company had to build a new warehouse to store all the stuff that had been stolen. Maybe even as we think about that, maybe there's things that you can think of. Maybe you've not really told the truth on your tax return. And if you've stolen anything, no matter how trivial it might seem, it's not trivial to God. It needs to go back. I remember one day, and I don't remember the issue, but it was something that I had to make a decision to do it God's way. And I felt the Lord say to me, "If people can't trust my sons, who can they trust? If people can't trust my sons, who can they trust?" True repentance results in changed priorities. In Acts 2, 42 to 47, we read about the early church. And I find that just so encouraging, because the people there devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were hungry to be taught the word of God, because, you know, the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. It teaches us how to live. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You know, we shouldn't need on a Sunday morning to stand there and say, "People, we need to be together praying." We should not be able to have it in Rose and Bernard's house. Well, unless we're all in separate rooms. I mean, that's possible for a start, isn't it? But we need to be devoted to these things. They continue every day to meet together. And every real move of God that you can read about, you'll find that the people are desperate to be together in fellowship. Every revival that you read about, you know, you'll see people there at the churches early in the morning until late at night, because they're just longing to be in the presence of God and be together. Some people will try all kinds of things to get right with God. Without repentance. We had a man named Dave on an Alpha course, and he was one of these Jack the Lad types. He worked in London on building sites and so on, and uh, he was beginning to get convicted in his heart about the way he was living. And he would come to the Alpha course, and then he did the whole Alpha course and was trying to get his life right. You know, he'd come and say, I haven't sworn as much this week, and I've read my Bible a couple of times, and I listened to some CDs on the way to work. And he said, and I tried not to listen to the dirty stories. And then he didn't get saved, but he wanted to come on a discipleship course. So he did that, and that was another 12 weeks. And he was constantly trying to sort his own life out. And it's impossible for you and I to sort our own lives out. We need a new birth. We need something to happen on the inside. And I was so desperate for this man to get saved, I wrote a letter to him because on the last week of the discipleship course, we were just having a meal together. And I pleaded with him to just reach out to Jesus. And he came along with his wife who had been saved. And he said to Alison, that was a really nice letter that Bernard wrote to me. And I'd showed it to Alison and she said, yeah, it was quite a nice letter. What are you going to do about it? And he said, I'm going to do something about it tonight. So he waited till everybody had left. And then he said, could we pray together? And we went into my study. And without any prompting from me, he got onto his knees and he burst into tears. And he just asked the Lord to forgive him and to come into his life and to cleanse him, to put a new heart and a renewed mind. Repentance is the only way. Don't be like the people who Isaiah was sent to. It says this in Isaiah 30:15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. What a sad and terrible thing for God to have to say to his people. In Acts 17:30-31, it says this. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. True repentance is a change of mind and direction, a turning from sin and a turning to God. The cause of true repentance is the Holy Spirit, God's mercy coming and working in a person's life. And today, if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, don't harden your heart. What is the result of true repentance? It's the living of a new life. And this life is only found in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, that you so loved the world that you sent Jesus to die in our place. And you sent your Holy Spirit to bring new life and to lead us. Lord, I want to pray tonight, if there's anyone here who needs to repent, Lord, that they would do that before they leave this place. And Lord, I pray that you would raise us up to be a people, Lord, who really make a difference. A people who are truly committed to one another, to the fellowship, to the teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Lord, that you would come and make your habitation, Lord, among us. That this community, Lord, would know that you live and that you still are saving men and women. The Lord, move among us, we pray, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.